May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, once again, Happy New Year, and I wanted to ask, is anyone here made a New Year's resolution? And put your hand up, a few. Okay, rest of you just join the party and put your hands up. Otherwise, I got nothing to say. No, that's not true, right? If you're bold enough, if you've made a resolution and you've already broken it, you want to put your hands up too, or anybody? Oh boy, we're shy this morning. Yeah. I find that to be a strange phrase, broken resolution. I mean, if you've resolved to make a change in your life, doesn't the very concept of making a resolution mean that you've entered into some type of process? And how do you break a process? In fact, I would say that the resolution is just that, resolving to make a change in your life, and as a process, there would be some measure of failure. 40 to 45% of Americans make New Year's resolutions. And the success of a resolution isn't measured, not overnight or by a single failure. Your success is dependent on your ability to begin anew following your failure or your failures. So among the top 10 resolutions are about weight loss or exercise, smoking cessation. Also popular are resolutions dealing with the management of money or debt reduction. And as time goes on, here's how people sort of maintain their resolutions. Past the first week, 75% are still with it. 2 weeks, it drops down to 71%. Still good. After 1 month, it goes to 64%, and after 6 months, it's below 50% at 46%. And although a lot of people who make New Year's resolutions do break them, for lack of a better word, research shows us that making resolutions is useful. People who explicitly make resolutions are 10 times more likely to gain their goals than people who don't explicitly make resolutions. Of course, if you didn't make the resolution, what are you doing? Your success is determined by whether or not you pick yourself up one more time than you have failed. It's about perseverance in a positive direction. And today we're talking about the Magi, known as the three kings from the Orient, according to the well-known Christmas carol. And although most nativity scenes show the Magi crowded into the stable of Jesus' birth, along with the shepherds and the animals, and of course Mary, Joseph, and the baby, and of course an angel also, the Magi were almost certainly later visitors, perhaps coming along as 2 years later after Jesus' birth. And I would point out some of the symbolism that we've had throughout this entire Advent. You hate to kind of explain symbolism, but people worked at it. So we have our kings now up on our communion table, and they've brought their gifts. The shepherds have been up there for most of the time, and you can see that where are they? Oh, they're back there. They're going home now. They're back toward their fields. But we've just kind of wanted to keep that symbolism happening in your midst throughout this time, and whether you got it or not, now I've explained it. So there it is. We all have something that we're going for. Well, by then, 2 years later after Jesus' birth, Joseph had probably found lodging for he and Mary and Jesus, the Christ child. That may be why Matthew says that they went into the house rather than at the stable or by the manger. In older vocabulary, the Magi adored the Christ. They came, they knelt down, and they paid homage. They finished what they came to do. They followed the star to Bethlehem. They found the Christ child, or perhaps we should say the Christ toddler at this time, in a house according to Matthew's gospel. And by the way, the Magi are only mentioned in Matthew's gospel. And don't miss the fact that these visitors from the East are Gentiles, illustrating well the thought that the Christ is for all people, not just the chosen race, the chosen nation of Israel. The Magi came, they saw, they adored, and they finished their mission. Ruth and I had the blessing this past summer to go to Italy, to the city of Florence, and we participated in five tours during a three-day period of time. It was amazing. And the works of art that we got to see was nothing less than breathtaking. The works of Michelangelo and Donatello and Da Vinci. And in the museum in which we saw Michelangelo's the David, the Galleria dell'Accademia, or in English, the Academy Gallery. In that museum, we saw a lot of Michelangelo's works that were not finished. In the hallway that leads toward the vestibule where Michelangelo's David is displayed with a bunch of unfinished statues that just were left unfinished for one reason or another. And those unfinished works are considered worth displaying in that very prestigious museum. And in their own right, they display incredible detail, demonstrating Michelangelo's mastery in sculpture. Another piece that is in another gallery, we didn't see it, but we were in the same museum, a different museum, was Da Vinci's The Adoration of Christ. He was in his mid-20s to late 20s, and he just didn't finish it. He moved to Rome, and that was it. Just never went back. No, he moved to Milan, and it just wasn't done. Would it be great if our unfinished projects were also considered very important in their uncompleted state? Wouldn't that be great? Like, that's going to happen, right? Oh, boy. To start with, who among us can rival those great genius and artists? But even if we could, do we really want our contributions to the world to be in the form of stuff that we started but never got around to completing? The point is, for whatever reasons, Michelangelo has never finished a bunch of statues, in contrast to the Magi who finished their task, seeking, finding, and adoring Jesus. The Magi finished their work of adoration. So as we begin this new year, I'll ask the question, how about us? How about us? And usually it's not that we don't plan to finish, or even that once into a project we make a reasoned decision to let things go, which sometimes is the better part of wisdom. Maybe we only need to go so far. One of the greatest lessons I learned from our oldest child was, one year he wanted to go to solo and ensemble in both piano and clarinet. And we heard him play the piano, of course, that was there. And he was in his bedroom doing his clarinet, and I didn't know how beautiful a clarinet could be. It was incredible, and he did a wonderful job, and he got a number one rating in both piano and clarinet his senior year. And so Dad says, "You can go to state now." And he looked at me and he says, "No, this is it. This is my goal, to get a number one rating at this level." And I said, well, you could go to state, though. you got to learn, what is your goal? What's your purpose? What do you plan to do? But think about what it may mean not to finish a project. You start a kitchen remodeling, and then the sump pump fails, and you have to deal with the flooded basement, and somehow you never get to the remodeling. You've been working in your community to establish a shelter for the abused, and just as you've finally gotten popular support for the idea, you've sort of lost your attention to the details of the project, and you begin to wander. You resolve to be more intentional about your devotional and prayer life. You rearrange your schedule for that quiet time in the morning. But as you're getting into your prayers, the first three telemarketers call, and the kid next door rings your doorbell asking you to buy candy for a school fundraiser. And I'm not trying to heap guilt on us about unfinished projects around the house or elsewhere. And to be real clear with you, I'm preaching this way as much as I'm preaching that way. Especially as we get ready to kind of think about moving and all that means, and you look around and say, "Oh, there's a project. Oh, there's a project." So do you pack it up or do you let it go? However, if we want to be faithful disciples of Jesus in that realm, that means following through on intended good deeds, missions to which we are called, and resolutions to let go of whatever it is that keeps us from growing closer to God and with each other. It means doing the right thing long term and following Jesus as consistently as we can in the situation of daily living. And in these things, it's not uncommon for us to make a good start and in some cases even make a lot of headway toward where we think God is calling us. Nevertheless, we shouldn't be surprised if it's that when a fresh wave of problems come and hindrances hit us. We shouldn't be surprised if things that have never gone wrong before go wrong. We also shouldn't be surprised if our passion for the endeavor suddenly evaporates. That's just life sometimes. And one of the signs that we are maturing in faith, however, is when we realize and accept that the Christian life is not a matter of initial repentance and commitment, but it's a matter of positive perseverance. As Paul told the Galatians, "So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up." Pastor, biblical translator, and author Eugene Peterson, borrowing a phrase from the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, described this Christian life as a long obedience in the same direction. Peterson writes, quote, "One aspect of the world that I have been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. Our attention span have been conditioned by 30-second commercials. Our sense of reality has been flattened by 30-page abridgments. And there is a great market for religious experience in the world. While that's true, there is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in whatever earlier generations of Christians called holiness." End quote. It's about positive perseverance. One of the phrases from Peterson's quote is, "There's little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue in the world." I wrestled with that phrase this past week. I did a little bit of internet surfing, a little soul searching, and discovered a little article about four principles that help with perseverance. And I hope they'll be helpful to you. First is, have a purpose. Be able to state your why of what you're doing. Why are we doing this? What's the relevance? What's the deep meaning? Is this just for you or is it for the benefit of others? And sometimes it's good just to have something for yourself. Second, step into the unknown. The top two motivational killers are fear and negativity, followed by inaction, living in the past and unrealistic expectations for the future. You got to step out into the unknown. What does it mean to look to new horizons and new directions in your life? The third principle of perseverance is deal with disappointment. The very word perseverance means that you are anticipating challenges, and rather than focus on the disappointment, deal with it. After the Magi found Jesus, they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, so they did what? They left for their own country by another road. If you're going to stick with the project, sometimes you got to take a detour here and there. Things change. Expectations fall upon you that you never imagined. And there may be times when you have to let go of your plan and find another road toward your goal. And fourth, I'm not quite sure I agree with the phrasing of this in this article, but they said, work with limited resources. Don't cry and complain about limited resources. Work with them. I think this is a way of saying, know your limits. Be realistic. In your devotions for this next week, you're going to read about SMART goals, if you've ever done SMART goals, planning. That's all I'm going to say. You can look it up on your own. It's right there for you. The Apostle Paul modeled positive perseverance, writing near the end of his life, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." His words, of course, refer to more than simply completing a mission project or seeking more holiness and living. They refer to the completion of a whole life of discipleship. But how do we attain a life of discipleship other than by completing faith projects along the way? The life of faith is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's not a tourist jaunt. It's an ongoing pilgrimage. And if you remember anything from Advent, I hope one of the things you remember is that a pilgrimage is intentional. It's looking for deeper meaning. So here we are at the start of a new year. It's a good time to think about the faith projects we want to work on throughout this year. Think about the questions and think about taking your message notes home this week and starting to think about what would it mean to start some faith projects on your own. What's the project you're struggling with? So check yourself by asking, what is it that God wants you to do in this new year? To what, who, where, and when is God calling you? What's the next step in that project? Stepping out into that unknown, the uncertainty. What's keeping you from taking that step or implementing that step? I used to have a lot of business, I've read a lot of business stuff, and they say you want to fail fast so that you can just get over it and get on with it. Anticipate the challenges that you will face in working on your faith project. And as yourself, what naysaying comments need to be ignored? What hindrances are really indicators that you are on the right track? Have you ever thought about that? If you're butting up against a wall, where's the track leading you? I want you to know that in this new year, I want you to know how you can build accountability into your life to encourage faithful discipleship. I mean, I want you to believe this. If God calls us to a task, God will help what we need to finish it. One sign of God is that we are led to work that we did not intend to do. Sometimes it's a new and challenging way. And another sign of God is that we are trusted to seek God's help in completing the task. Know that if God brings you to it, God will bring you through it. Somehow, some way, in unexpected ways beyond your imagination. And that's the Word of God for the people of God today at Central United Methodist Church in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.